in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children alone. And some 36 years ago, the Lord placed his omnipotent hand on the shoulders of the most unworthy country boy and called him from his single-row cultivator into the ministry of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. And surely he has led us safely along and been more than our heart ever had a right to expect. Sometimes on the mount, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of the night, God leads his dear children alone. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a sweet song in the night season and all the day long.
All right, thank you so much for listening to the program this morning. The title of the sermon is A Determined Focus. And we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but the primary focus will be verse number 2. So in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he begins by saying in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So Paul opens up pretty clear here. This is his intent. It's not about philosophy. It's not about eloquence. It's not about worldly wisdom. It's not about fancy speech. It is the testimony of God. Now, we can learn a lot right there from that first verse. What is our primary goal or responsibility as believers when engaging in evangelism, when engaging the lost? And I think all too often we get caught up in the political, the social, the cultural environment. We get too caught up in pragmatism and gimmicks and all kinds of carnal means to try to manipulate the lost into making a profession of faith. What we have to do is get back to the simplicity that is in the gospel and just preach Christ and him crucified and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I think that is a really big problem today across a lot of the different Christian denominational lines, is they've lost sight of the role of the Holy Spirit in convicting the lost of their sin, convincing them of their depravity, and then directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so man is sort of kind of cut in between there and cut off the Holy Spirit. And a lot of this is because of the Phineas type revivals. And Charles Finney was no man that I would promote or follow. He was a heretic. And his methods and the means of getting people down the aisle or getting a decision were not biblical. And so that's kind of taken off, and the Holy Spirit sort of been left in the dust. we got to get back to just preach Christ and Him crucified and focus on praying for the lost that the Holy Spirit will do a work in their life. And so a couple of things that I talk about at the church quite often is the role of the church in evangelism. And there are many things that the church body does and is called to, one of which obviously is evangelism. Maybe jail ministry, a nursing home ministry, a street ministry, door-to-door ministry, college campus ministry. Could be any number of things that a church body is called to do. But then there's also the personal responsibility. That is, from a believer's perspective, personal soul winning. That is, you know, those opportunities that the Lord opens up for us to be able to talk to somebody that we're sitting next to on a plane, or somebody that we meet in a park, or a coworker, or a family member, or somebody we know in school, or what have you. And so all of that becomes our responsibility as the Lord provides the opportunities for us to be able to talk with them. He goes on to say in verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so that's where our focus will be today for this sermon this morning. Paul makes it very clear in his address to the church at Corinth, abundantly clear, that the message he would be preaching would be the gospel of Christ. And he was not going to cater to the tastes of the church at Corinth. Paul would be single-minded in his approach to the gospel, and it would be Christ alone. Herein is another problem in many churches today, catering to the tastes of the church, or catering to the tastes of the people. Might want to call it seeker-sensitive. Let's tone down the wording a little bit. Let's soften up the preaching a little bit. Let's remove some of the content so we don't offend visitors. We want to kind of get them in and get them comfortable. We don't want to run them off. That has to go. Just preach the Word of God. Just stand for the truth of God's Word and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And even more so than the lost, the saints today, and I say that very loosely, the saints today, because the Bible talks about those that have itching ears and going out and finding preachers or churches that, you know, aren't too harsh and hard in their preaching. And the reality of it is, at the end of the day, God's people should come to a place of repentance where they turn away from their sin and where they look at and view the scriptures, and as the Spirit of God moves in their hearts, they conform to what the scripture says about a particular thing, repent of whatever it is that's offending God, and embrace the truth that is in the Word of God. And so, anyway, going back to this, so those that are familiar with the New Testament know that Paul's main theme was to preach Christ. And I'll give you some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And so the purpose in Paul's words is to show that the gospel does not depend on human wisdom or philosophy, but on the power of God. We want an awakening. We want a revival in America, in America's churches, in the lives of God's people. Then we need to allow the power of God through the Holy Spirit to have His work. So the first point here, we see the personal nature of evangelism. "For I," Paul says in the text. So we look at the local church perspective on the move for Christ, commissioned by the Lord and going out and sharing the gospel and discipling and praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord and serving and growing and making disciples and sending out missionaries and everything else. But then we have the personal aspect, the personal responsibility that we all have to preach. So Paul sets this tone, and Paul exemplified that Christ-like life and service, not only here in Corinthians, but throughout his epistles. And Paul said in one place, "Be followers of me as I am also of Christ." And so as we look at Paul's life and we kind of model our life and our ministry after Paul and his preaching and his teaching, his approach to the gospel. And so the first thing that we see here is what needs to happen. What needs to happen if you're going to be an effective evangelist for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to share the gospel? There needs to be conversion. You need to be born again. Paul was converted. He was born again. He was changed. Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Paul's whole life in that moment changed. Not only did Paul's life change, but the theme of his life changed. The message changed. If you're going to preach about something or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, then of necessity, you must have experienced the new birth. You must have. How can you preach with compassion? How can you share the gospel of Christ with the lost with compassion if you don't understand the mercy of grace in your own life? How can you talk to others about the forgiveness of sins if you have not experienced the forgiveness of sin in your life? How can you explain to people what grace and truth are if you've not taken ownership of those things in your own life? There's so many false Christians out there today. They believe they're convert. They believe they're Christians. And maybe they said, you know, a couple of words that resembled a prayer, but there was no regeneration. There was no new birth. And some may have gotten baptized. Maybe they've gone to church all their life. Maybe their family, moms and dads and what have you. Maybe they got uncles and aunts that were Christians. And yeah, they're all set. They believe. They're okay. They have a little religion in their life. Maybe they got a Bible on their bookshelf at home and they think, yeah, I'm okay. You know, I'm good. Me and God, we got it all set. Well, look, the Lord says you must be born again. You must repent. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and forsake all and believe on him. You can't have it any other way. And baptism isn't going to save you. Your good works aren't going to save you because God doesn't see your good works as an unregenerate, lost sinner. God doesn't see those works. All he sees is his son, Jesus Christ. It's his works that save you. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that saves sinners. And so Paul's whole life is really summed up in I believe, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 is one of them. And there's many other verses throughout that Paul certainly shows what kind of Christ-centered life that he lived. And not only that, but died. But in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, it says, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And I'll read verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. The law will not save you. And so many people get this thing all messed up. And they think that if they can just keep the Ten Commandments, they're going to be okay. And the reality is, if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you'll die in your sin and you'll perish forever in an eternal hellfire. So we see Paul's conversion. The second thing that we see with Paul is obedience. Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so we need to make sure that we're being obedient to what Christ has commissioned to us to do. And we are all commissioned. We are all responsible for giving a reason of the hope that we have within us with meekness and fear. We're all responsible in preaching and teaching Christ and Him crucified. So many times people get distracted by the things of this world. They get caught up in the cares of this life and totally taken right off track. Stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let Christ be preeminent in your conversation when you're dealing with people about their souls. Then not only should there be conversion and obedience, but there needs to be a burden. What compels a person to sacrifice everything personally to engage in gospel work? Many folks have taken great risks and sacrificed much to share the gospel. Talk to a missionary. Talk to some of these missionaries that have gone out into the foreign fields and given up everything to be able to bring the gospel to a people that have never heard it before. And think about the many men and women throughout church history that have made tremendous sacrifices. Many of them lost their lives for sharing the gospel, for having a Bible, for preaching Christ and Him crucified. And so when we look at the burden, there must be some acknowledgement of the mercies that God has shown all of us. There must be some acknowledgement of the grace that God had bestowed upon us. We think about the mercy and grace of God, and you think about Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in your place, the just for the unjust. Christ died for sinners. He took your place on the cross. He suffered the punishment you deserved. What mercy and what grace that is. Oh, what the love of God is seen in the cross at Calvary. And yet, so many people choose to reject that free offer of salvation. We see that God's wrath never ceases, and it abides still on those who are the unregenerate, those that are unconverted, those that have not been saved. And my friends, there is no mercy apart from the cross. Hell is a terrible place, and words can't describe the extent of the horror that awaits those who die a Christless death. But the liberal and the modernist today, they want to air condition hell. They want to soften it a little bit. They want to deny the biblical doctrine of hell. And then you get the Unitarians come parachuting in on the scene and say, oh, nobody's going to go to hell. God loves everybody. Everybody's going to be saved in the end. And so they try to make God a little bit nicer and take the edge off. But the reality of it is they have a flaming, everlasting torment, everlasting destruction that is waiting for them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 11, the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. Folks, they want to blaze their own path. They want to do their own thing. They want to have their own religion, and they make up some fanciful ideas about God and salvation and the atonement and heaven and hell. And the moment that they die, they will be faced with the stark reality that they were wrong. They were eternally wrong, and now they will be eternally damned. But the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God can save. I want to quote here from Charles Spurgeon. This is from his lectures to my students. And just kind of keeping with the theme of the burden on our hearts for those that are lost, those that are the unregenerate, those that have not Christ as their Savior. And I quote, "Meditate with deep solemnity upon the fate of the lost sinner, And, like Abraham, when you get up early to go to the place where you commune with God, cast an eye towards Sodom and see the smoke thereof going up like the smoke of a furnace. Shun all views of future punishment which would make it appear less terrible, and so take off the edge of your anxiety to save immortals from the quenchless flame. End quote. Let's focus on that. Let's focus on that. That's what's important for the people of God. May God, through His Holy Spirit, increase our burden. We see point number two, the resolve in evangelism. And Paul said, determine not to know anything among you. And I believe that as ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ with this wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be resolved to preach nothing less than Christ and Him crucified. Paul wasn't interested in philosophical speculations. He preached convincingly and authoritatively that Christ was the Savior, that Christ was the mediator, that Christ was the Redeemer, Christ was the crucified one. Don't allow yourselves to be discouraged. Have resolve. Have grit, have fortitude, have backbone, be determined. Don't allow fear to take the upper hand. Don't be doubtful, but be convinced in your own mind and heart and have confidence in God and in His Word. So there's several things here that we'll go through kind of quickly. Number one, to know. I believe Paul's intent was to make it known that is to say, to make the gospel of Christ known amongst them. This isn't about putting on some carnal display or putting on a show or amusing people. There's too much entertainment, you know, light shows and smoke shows and all kinds of concert-like atmosphere and plays and drama and costumes and all this. Just preach the gospel. May the gospel have preeminence in the pulpits in America again. May Christ have preeminence in the pulpits in America. May the Word of God have preeminence in the pulpits in America. You must have a fixed purpose in sharing the gospel. Nothing else in the world would have satisfied Paul. He couldn't be bought, and he couldn't be persuaded to soften his tone. He was not going to change the message for anyone. You must be resolute. Regardless of persecution, regardless of adversity or hardship, it's going to be challenging. There's going to be a lot of rejection. There's going to be a lot of questions. There are going to be some uncomfortable circumstances and moments as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul faced, and yet he continued to preach the gospel. Not only must we make it known and have a fixed purpose and be resolute, but we must be convinced of the truth. The truth of what? Well, the truth of God's word, the word that we're commanded to preach. We must be convinced that it is the inspired and preserved Word of God, that it is the perfect, pure words of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. We cannot accept anything less than that. We don't want to preach or teach the speculative ramblings of men, but God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible Word. We must be convinced of the truth regarding the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He must have preeminence in all things. And then the message of evangelism, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These are Paul's words, and of course in many other places in his epistles, this was his focus. He wanted to preach Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't interested in the seeker-sensitive pragmatism, which is so invasive today, it chokes out the word of the gospel. It chokes it out. Get back to a simpler form of preaching and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not salesmen. We're not trying to sell anybody a religion. We're not trying to sell Christ. Christ is and must be presented as the highest manifestation of God's love to mankind. It's the gospel that we're preaching, not eloquence or philosophy or wisdom or catering to the particular tastes of a church, just the gospel of Jesus Christ. Declare Jesus Christ. Encourage the lost to come unto him, to repent, to believe on him. We must assert the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach on the personhood of Jesus Christ, that is the Son of God. Colossians 2, verse number 9, in him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. Preach on the offices and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the Reconciler, the Prophet. He's a mediator. He's an interceder. We must present and show the example of Christ's life, and not only in his life, but in his suffering. The scripture says, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And then, of course, preach on the second coming. Titus 2, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help us through the Holy Spirit. His grace and mercy be with us as we fulfill our duty and share in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, laying aside the burdens and cares and distractions of this life and just focusing on what the commission is for you as an individual and for churches. Have a good day.